Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you might initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Now, how many of you have driven on a road with deep ruts? Okay, many of you have. How many of you got stuck in a rut? All right, a few. Now, if you haven't, it's kind of like Disney's Tomorrowland Speedway. It's like a rut. The kids, when they drive the cars, they want to go to the right, and there's a track that keeps them from going too far right and too far left. It keeps them, in a sense, in the rut. Now, we've all been stuck in ruts, not just physically, but in our minds and in our hearts, through behaviors or habits or addictions. You could think food. That can be a rut. Or smoking, or alcohol. For many, sensuality and sexuality can be a rut that you just can't get out of. Think about media, or your cell phone. You know, we can be like mice that click the lever to get food, and then when no food comes, they just keep clicking the lever. What do? We just keep clicking the lever. Ha 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 ha. We end up addicted. We're clicking, clicking, looking, scrolling. Many are addicted to their devices. But here's some good news. Humans can learn new habits and new behaviors. Think of food. You may wonder, how can vegetables compare with fast food or processed food? I know children wonder that. This isn't as good as what I had before. You can learn to be satisfied with healthy food, with real food, with smaller quantities, though I haven't figured that one out yet. You can learn to be satisfied with fewer calories over a day, with fewer meals, or with fewer snacks. But it involves changing habits. It involves an effort to get out of the rut that you're in. Habits and ruts relate directly to the theme that runs through our scripture readings on this, the third Sunday of Lent. The theme that runs through our readings is rejection of God. So I want you to turn to the gospel, to the reading from Romans. It's on page 3. And let's read verse 16 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So many who claim to be Christian, they know that the gospel is the power of God, but they don't live any differently from the world around them, the world that by and large rejects that as truth. They claim belief, but they stay in the ruts of their former lives or of their worldly lives. An example in my life is Sabbath rest. That has always been a challenge. I know that God promises a Sabbath rest for his people. He promises that when his people truly shut down and rest, depend on him, not working 7 days, but 6 days. He promises blessing, but yet it's a struggle. There's always things to be done. There's always something else. It's a struggle just to turn this off and stop responding to the bells and blings and all the noises. Humans can get into ruts of behavior and be so deeply engaged in those ruts that we're not able to pull ourselves out. You become stuck like the Disney cars, just going in the same direction you've always gone. The human condition can be described as a rut. Humans are stuck in a rut that we cannot get ourselves out of, and that's the rut of sin and bondage to sin. Every one of you is created for an intimate relationship with Almighty God, for eternal life. But in your humanity, you're stuck. You're separated from that relationship by sin and by brokenness. Let's read verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to free you from whatever rut you may be trapped in, to restore you to the life that you were created for. Now, we're going to be looking at Romans, and the Apostle Paul writes to the first century church in Rome, where there were divisions amongst the body. You had Gentile believers in Jesus, and you had Jewish believers in Jesus. The Gentiles were prideful of their faith. The Jewish followers of Jesus were prideful of their heritage. It's a division. Jewish faith expected strict Torah observance and circumcision, whereas the faith of the Gentiles involved adoption into God's people by faith without circumcision. There were divisions, divisions about food, divisions about worship. In Romans' first three chapters, the beginning of this letter, Paul levels the playing field. He declares one of you is not better than the other. Our reading today, this is chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. It makes the case Gentile Christians or non-Jews have no excuse. Look at verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." This is to all humanity. "Because God has shown it to them." Verse 20. "For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." Then verse 21. Sorry, I'm moving ahead to the next slide, Romans 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, Paul sets the Jewish Christians in the same boat. He declares, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." Reading the first chapter, of the first part of the letter, the Jewish followers of Jesus would have judged. Yep, they're like that. They're like that. "For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. You have no excuse." Then in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 14. So he's declaring this to the Gentile Christians who may not know Old Testament scriptures, but to the Jewish followers of Jesus who would. And from the psalmist, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And to make his point and to bring it home, he wrote this in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Let's read this together. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Period. Our reading today details why mankind, stuck in a rut, is without excuse. So we're going to be walking through this passage in Romans. Verse 19, we just read. God has shown, he's revealed himself to mankind.
Verse 20, for his invisible attributes. In the Greek, literally, it means his invisibleness. But Paul clarifies, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived. Perceived where? Perceived in creation and the created things, so that everyone is without excuse. Verse 21, though they knew God, they have no excuse. Though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They became futile, foolish in their hearts, exchanging God's glory for idols that they could touch and see. They knew God, but they rejected him. This is a record of rejection. We experience rejection of God in our other scriptures also today. In Exodus 17, the Israelites knew God to be faithful. They had received bread from heaven and quail and water previously. Now they're thirsty and they rail against Moses. They reject God. They don't trust in him. That's echoed in Psalm 95, both readings echoing the same rejection. They chose not to believe in or to trust in God. The woman in Samaria, the woman of Samaria, in our gospel reading, she initially rejected Jesus. She clinged to her misguided beliefs. But then she believed Jesus was Messiah. We didn't read the whole account. I encourage you to read this later this week. But we close with, "Sir, give me this living water so I'll not be thirsty again." She changed her heart. She chose to put faith in Jesus, which lifted her out of her rut. And then she ran into town and was the first evangelist, proclaiming, "I found the Messiah. Come see the man who's told me everything I've ever done." She steps out of her rut of unbelief and was transformed, and the world noticed. And we read her testimony. So back to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up. Therefore, God gave them over to what they wanted. God let them live in their rut. God let them experience the consequences of rejection to God, which was separation from God. And I want to note, this isn't helpless sinfulness. Oh, I'm sinful. I couldn't help myself. God, through Paul, describes willful rejection. They knew God, and they chose other idols. They chose not to honor him, choosing instead to pursue other things. They rejected and turned away from God. So, we read, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, let's read verse 25 together. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up because of their worship. The rut of worship, the rut of idolatry. In our flesh, in your flesh, you'll be drawn to worship created things. Put all your attention and focus on things of this world rather than on the Creator who's blessed forever. If an outsider were to look at your life, if you think about worship, attentiveness, devotion, where your focus is, if an outsider were to look at your life, what would they guests that you worshiped based on your attentiveness, your focus, where your time goes, where your heart is. What do you worship? Verse 26. For this reason, for the reason that they were worshiping created and not the creator, for this reason, what are the next four words? God gave them up. We just heard that, didn't we? Paul wants to make sure they're understanding what's going on. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God handed them over to sin's rule. Dishonorable passions in the body. Public shame. Vile behaviors. Vile passions. This could be read strong sexual desire or idolatry. This, I believe, is any sexual passion, anything within your body. God gave them up because of their worship, and he gave them over to the lusts of their flesh, whatever those things might be. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what are those four words? God gave them up to a debased mind. We've covered worship, we've covered the body, now the mind, to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind, depraved, unfit, reprobate, not standing the test, not faithful, wandering. Verse 29, to do all manner, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Look at this list here that Paul gives. All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Maybe you think you're okay, but he keeps going. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, horrible things, disobedient to parents. Right? Wow. Paul went there. They're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That covers it all, and that covers all of us. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they know that the penalty is death for rejecting God. They not only do them, but give approval for those who practice them. What is the gospel? Verse 16, let's read this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of God to free anyone out of their rut, freedom into a new life. It's the power of God which mankind must not compromise. The gospel must not be compromised or weakened or changed because it is the power of God. In February, the Church of England, part of our Anglican Communion, made a decision in their synod, in their massive national meeting, giving approval and blessing for behaviors God's Word and Holy Scriptures calls sin. They affirmed that they would give blessing and approval for same-sex relationships and same-sex marriages. The response from global Anglicans, which we are a part of, was that we will love those that come to our churches, but we will not give blessing and approval for sin. They wrote, these are provinces from all around the world, including the ACNA, of which we're a part. They wrote, we choose to remain faithful to the historic biblical faith passed down from the apostles. And they said, communion is now broken. Church of England is seen as the first among equals. And the rest of the world, the faithful Anglicans, have said, communion's broken. The church that turns away from God rejects him, and God gives them up. Just as he does with us. I thank God that we're in a faithful communion. Faithful to God's word. Faithfully pursuing God's truth. And it's hard. We love those that struggle with sin. But we must not compromise the gospel. You may wonder, how do you do that though? When we're so different, the Jews and the Gentiles in the church were so different. You have conversations. Ask them how they got there. Ask them if they're open. Listen. Love them. We're called to love, not to judge and condemn, but we're called to proclaim the truth. In this picture of rejection of God, runs through all of the scriptures, where are you? Do you trust God first, or are you trusting in other things? Are you seeking after God, or have you rejected him as you look elsewhere for peace or for fulfillment? Understand, none of you will walk perfectly by faith with God. It's impossible the side of eternity. In our flesh, we're incapable of being righteous or being right with God. And yet, we're offered the free gift of new life in Christ. We read the first part of this scripture, 3 verses 22 and 23, but here's the rest of it. Should appear on a slide. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God together and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is offered to all. All fall short, and all are justified by the gift of the redemption that Christ Jesus offers us. It's a free gift. You're invited to receive that free gift. You're invited to receive new life. You're invited to be right with God through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're invited to freedom from your former ruts. Freedom for a new life. Is God worthy of our faith and trust? Don't really sound convinced. Is God merciful? Is God abounding in steadfast love? Your part is to receive the gift of redemption and salvation. If you haven't received that gift, if you're still outside of the kingdom, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I hope you'll reconsider. Once you've received that gift, then you must pay attention to be vigilant because the ruts remain. You may have climbed out, but those ruts are still there. Watch out for the ruts you may get caught in. Ask yourself, where's your worship compromised and stuck in a rut? Where's your body? Your physical desires stuck in a rut? Where's your mind? Your heart stuck in a rut, compromised. Cry out to God. Moses, when the people were railing against him, verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord. He didn't yell at the people. He cried to the Lord, "What shall I do?" And God answered him. Cry out to God. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to the Holy Spirit for help. Because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. He is merciful. He is abounding in steadfast love. We're going to close reading this verse. Stand, please. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel, the power of God for salvation. Amen.